We're concluding the 29th chapter, and this section is what God is doing to bless the nation Israel. And as we've looked in the past, specifically in the last chapter, there was an item that was talked about, an agricultural parable about how God develops and moves people's hearts into salvation, and then how in the sanctification process he purifies them. And he did this as describing what a farmer would do in the ancient Israel with plowing and then cutting the clay plods up and then planting and different kinds of planting for different kinds of seeds and different rows and scattered and placed in nice order for some. And then he talked about the reaping process, and then finally he talks about the threshing process, that each one of these seeds has a different way to be threshed. And the whole idea of this agricultural parable was to say that all human hearts are independent of each other and different. And he has to do things in a different way to reach people and to refine people. Some people he refines in a much stronger, harsher manner than others. And it's not for us to understand why, but it's for him to do this to reach people. You're never going to understand why. You can't look at somebody and say, well, that happened because you don't know what God's thinking. But he tells us, and it's important for him to tell us that I'm in control, I'm doing these things, and I'm giving you these agricultural descriptions to help you understand the spiritual condition of the human heart. Jeremiah says that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, he says. When the fall came in, corruption came in with our first parents, and entropy hit, which is the decay process that exists. And we've talked about this in the past, especially when we were in Genesis, that without understanding that decay process and entropy, an engineer will never be able to make something that'll last. A builder won't be able to make something that'll last, because you're not going to be cognizant of what's going to happen to your work if you don't build considering that. The same thing is true with a human heart. It needs to be redeemed. It needs to be, as Jesus told Nicodemus, born again of the Spirit. So we're going to look at verses 17 to 24 of chapter 29, and God is going to talk about the blessings that he's going to bring on the nation Israel and, as a subset, to the Gentiles through that agricultural description of the salvation that comes. So this time he's going to use a forest to describe it, and he's going to use a nice field that's cultivated. So let me read those verses, and then we'll look at them individually. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? And the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in Jehovah, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scoffer sees this, and all they that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender in his cause and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just with a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of his hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name. Yea, they shall sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall stand in awe of the God of Israel. They also that err in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmur shall receive instruction. Now, just as a reminder, remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. God uses those names interchangeably throughout the Old Testament to refer to the nation Israel. These passages describe ultimate blessings that are finally going to come to this nation Israel. So the first verse says, is it not a very little while and Lebanon shall be as turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And again, this is the continuation of this imagery that we saw in chapter 28 of agriculture. And what he's saying here is that Lebanon is going to be turned into a fruitful field, which is a forested area, and vice versa. Well, what he's trying to describe here, for them to see these things, he says it's going to be a big change. It's going to be a big change. Things are going to be turned upside down because the Jewish leaders had turned things upside down. They ignored God. They denied God. They came up with all kinds of crazy ideas to deny God and lead the people astray. The prophets had turned false. It was like there was this revolving of minds and chaos in the way that they described things. They inverted the order of things, and they were seeking to hide things from the Lord, thinking, we can't see us. You know, and remember back to our last session, he's talking about the potter and the clay being the same. No, the potter is not the same as the clay. The potter makes a form from the clay. But these guys had gotten so corrupt, they just equated themselves with God. And we see that today. We see people saying things like, well, if God were really God, he would do. In other words, they make themselves to be God by describing what God should do. There's a saying that kind of encapsulates that is, these people have made God in their own image. In other words, they don't realize who God is, but they make one. They make one, and in making one, they think it's good enough. Well, that's what these people were doing. Bear in mind now, the Jews had the Mosaic Law. They had the presence of God in the tabernacle, in the temple. He led them out of Egypt after a series of plagues that he brought. He brought the Passover, or he brought the angel of death to kill the firstborn, animals and men, to every house that did not take that Passover mark on the lintel and doorpost of their houses. They saw miraculous things done by God. They saw him part the Red Sea. They moved through the dry bed of the Red Sea. They saw fantastic things of God. He gave them the Mosaic Law on Mount Sinai. And as he did that, there was lightning, there was thunder, earthquakes, a long, long trumpet blast that lasted for a long time. It doesn't say how long, but it says a very long trumpet blast in Exodus chapter 20. The reason he did that was to let the Jewish people know who he is and what he's doing for them. He gave them their moral order, his moral order embodied in this set of rules called the Mosaic Law. They knew better. They knew better. And you get to the time of Isaiah, and they had gotten corrupt. They had gotten extremely sinful. They denied God, and they knew better. And they thought they were better than anybody else because they were given all these wonderful benefits. The Jews were given, through that Mosaic law, sanitary practices, health practices, social practices, to pull them out of the world so that others would see what they had and want it. Because the Jews were given some incredible health and sanitary practices that weren't in existence except for them. Except for them. But here's a group in Isaiah's time that were twisting everything around. They couldn't make sense to others. It was all chaos, and it was all a throwing off of the authority of God. This is nothing short of confusion. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that confusion is not from God. And specifically, it said God is not the author of confusion. So we know where it comes from. Satan is the father of lies, and he takes every opportunity to provide confusion, to incite violence, to do everything he can to destroy what God has given. The Apostle Paul, as we looked at in our last session, describes this as a reprobate mind. Now, the moral and the spiritual change that's going to come upon Israel is going to make them be real sorry for what they've done. And it's going to be like if a forested Lebanon, which had these big cedar trees, and I mean, they were just huge. You probably heard the cedars of Lebanon, you know. I've seen restaurants in Detroit with that name years ago. They had an enormous forest, and that's where Solomon got a lot of the wood, the cedars, the straight cedars for the temple. It was like if this became a fertile field all of a sudden, or vice versa. So it's this revolving idea that these guys had. God says, I'm going to do that too. I'm going to change these things around so that you are not even going to recognize what you were doing or what you thought, because I'm going to restore my place in your hearts. And what he's doing, he's also going to do something to the Gentile world. He referred to them as wicked men. You know, the Jews viewed the Gentiles as dogs, just low life. They didn't want anything to do with them. Sometimes they would keep them as slaves, but they didn't want anything to do with them. And like a forest that's uncultivated and full of unfruitful trees, through the preaching of the gospel, the hearts get fertilized and become fruitful, just like we saw with the agricultural description in that parable in the 28th chapter. Through God's husbandry or land management, they would become fruitful, the Gentiles, that is, having an abundance of people in churches and be full of grace and good works. The Jewish people were given the word of God first. There's no question about it in terms of the Mosaic covenant. But before then, the world was Gentile, and the world had this, but the world had forgotten it. Think about this. When the flood came, there was only 8 people that survived, and everything started all over again. And it didn't take very long for it to get corrupt. I mean, Nimrod was probably the father of the occult, and you see him not too long after the flood defying God. So the sin that came in grew. Even though there was a flood and only eight people survived, the sin continued and it grew and it grew and it grew. The Jewish people's major sin was the rejection of the Messiah. Not just twisting the Mosaic covenant, not just being double-minded, not just creating chaos, but the rejection of their Messiah. The gospel, when it came, as the parables that Jesus taught say, went to a different people group because the group that it was intended to go to first rejected it. That order has never changed. Apostle Paul says that the Jew gets the gospel first and then the Gentile. That's why we think Jewish evangelism is so important. It's difficult, probably more difficult than going to the Gentiles because they have such a bad history with the church and the persecution. But the gospel was given to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous so that they would see the benefits of salvation by grace through faith, and they would want it too. They would want it too. The Gentiles got the gospel. It was taken from the Jews. And we see Jesus on Mount Zion crying. In Luke 19, he's crying over Jerusalem and saying, you'd only realize that I was here. And he's talking to the leaders. He's not talking to the people. Because the leaders affect the people. Do you want to see how any organization is running? Look to see what the leaders are doing, because they're going to impact the people under them. Same is true in business and education, anywhere. The idea of the leader gets radiated down to the people. And most of the people will follow it. Most of the people will follow it. This divine revelation then came to the Gentiles. Let's look at the next verse here, verse 18, where it says, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." So Isaiah's continuing to talk about this reversal, if you will, this change where things are going to be different. The time, Lebanon, and the fruitful field are going to become one. Interesting. One. This is the church that gets formed. The church is comprised of Jewish people and Gentiles that come into one new body, the church. We're not separate. There isn't a Jewish church and there isn't a Gentile church. There is a church, and the church consists of everybody that believes the gospel and is born again. That's the church. It's invisible. It's not places with signs in the front that say Roman Catholic or Baptist or Presbyterian or Episcopal. That's the visible church. The real church that Jesus talks about is everybody that who's been regenerated. The blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The spiritually blind are those that don't know God, have not been born again. Isaiah describes this when the deaf are going to hear the words of a book. These are not physically deaf people either, by the way. These are spiritually deaf people. They don't have ears to hear. They don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. And he's referring to two people groups here. The Jewish leaders refused to hear, and the Gentiles didn't have the Mosaic law, were never given that, so they were unable to hear because the book wasn't given to them. There's an obvious allusion here to what the prophet said earlier in verses 13 and 14 about a spirit of deep sleep that had been poured upon that nation. And again, it's a spiritual blindness. Once that spiritual blindness is lifted through regeneration, born again, then obedience follows because you understand God. The Holy Spirit comes into you, indwells you. You're sealed, according to the book of Ephesians. And that Holy Spirit living in you causes you to know God's word, to be able to understand it. He's the illuminator, and you want to follow him. That doesn't mean you're going to be sin-free. You're still going to sin occasionally, but he's going to be guiding you and telling you what it is that God wants. The Jews heard what Isaiah said. They knew what he said. They just didn't care about it. It was just inconsequential to them. Oh, yeah, that's Isaiah just talking about this stuff. They didn't care. That's the issue. They don't care. It's called apathy. They really thought they were immune to anything spiritual that was going to happen to them. They just ignored it. This reversal of conditions is going to happen to them. It hasn't happened yet in a national regeneration. There are individual Jewish people that become believers in their Messiah. They walked in darkness, and some of them have come out of darkness. And this passage is foremost directed to the Gentiles, but because the Jew got the gospel first, it's to them as well. The Gentiles who received the gospel as the result of the Great Commission, and you notice that Great Commission is given at the end of the book of Matthew. So it's at the end of the gospels that the Great Commission is. Jesus said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And for the 3.5 years he was here, he tried to reach the Jews, and he's the leaders. It's the leaders that are the problem. It's not the people. Thousands and thousands followed him, saw his miracles, believed on him, knew who he was. But it's the leaders that didn't. It's the leaders that didn't. They were deaf. And they will hear in their national regeneration. They're also going to understand the prophecies concerning the Messiah and even the words of the book, like Isaiah 53. When their national regeneration takes place, they are going to recite Isaiah 53 because they will be so sad and mournful for what they did. And they will look and say, we are sorry we've done this. They will then be obedient to God. And they will go into the Messianic kingdom as believers. Those that were ignorant will become knowledgeable. Those that did not understand these prophetic verses that was given to them will begin to understand it and acknowledge not only the hand of God, but the voice of God in these prophecies, telling them what he wants. The text says, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. And that's the best exposition that we can have about the fact that people who are spiritually deaf will hear this gospel. And he's referring to the Jews here. The Gentiles got the gospel at the end of the gospels, so to speak, and then the church began 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. 50 days after first fruits, the church began, comprised of Jews and Gentiles. And most of the Bible after that is in reference to the church. The Gentiles get the divine revelation. The gospel was sent to them to open their eyes. And the second group is this, the Jewish group that are going to get this connection restored to God in their national regeneration at the end of the Great Tribulation. Their undivided heart will be totally focused on him at the end of that tribulation. And as we read about the tribulation from chapter 6 in the book of Revelation through 19, we can see how horrible these things will be. It's amazing anybody could live through that, but there will be some that will. Nearly 50% of the world's population is going to die. 25% in the first four seals that Jesus opens. The fourth seal brings plagues on and wild animals to attack people, and 25% of the world get taken down. It's an easy thing to tell people that don't want to believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. You tell them what's coming. If they don't do that, this is what's going to come on this earth. And you can avoid it by not being here, because the church has been given, or the punishment for our sins has been taken by Jesus. He's the one that conducts the tribulation. You don't want to be here. You do not want to be here when he cleanses this world and brings the Jewish people back to him and their Messiah. He describes the spirit he's going to give them, the Lord does, through Isaiah and Ezekiel. Look at this passage from Ezekiel where in chapter 11, verses 19 to 20, where he says, "And I will give them one heart." In other words, it won't be divided. "And I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." In other words, they're going to get a complete transformation when this happens. It's a born-again experience. A born-again experience. They won't be able to ignore God anymore because they will have been regenerated and they're going to want God. This is also confirmed in a lot of other passages, and I've only listed a few of them here. Here's Ezekiel 36 saying, "And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep mine ordinances and do them." In other words, he's going to give the Jewish people a born-again experience, so they're going to want to obey him. They will walk in this newness, if you will, of life, which is the born-again experience, and they're going to want to keep the Lord's commandments. There's a lot of the minor prophets that talk about this period, too, this national regeneration, and one of them is Hosea, chapter 1, verse 10, all the way to chapter 2. There's some other things that are going to happen about the time of the national regeneration of Israel to pull away from them some of the attitudes and forces that are causing them to sin. Look at what this text says here in verse 19 to 21. "The meek also shall increase their joy in Jehovah, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scoffer ceaseth, and all they that watch for iniquity are cut off. that make a man an offender in his cause and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate and turn aside the just with a thing of naught. The meek are the godly people, the afflicted who are going to be preserved through the severe chastisements of the great tribulation. Meek will inherit the earth. They're the poor people. They don't have status. They have been punished. They are weak. They've been moved around. This vindication that they will have is going to see the Lord Jesus at the second coming. But those that are in heaven that were weak, that come back with the Lord Jesus, that were the meek before, will see the benefits of following Jesus, because they're going to see the messianic kingdom get set up, and they're going to see the positions of authority that they're given, as Jesus spoke in the parables. These are people that are lowly and humble. They've submitted to the righteousness of God. They don't envy those that have more than them. They don't look down upon those that are below them in some worldly status. They just always have the Lord's morality in mind, and they avoid the temptations of Satan. This is what each of us should be in the church: looking on others as better than us. Philippians 2:3. These people will have a complete realization of the Lord as he establishes his messianic kingdom. And when Jesus comes again, it's going to be a realization to them that everything that God said is true. Everything about his kingdom is true. We persevered. We kept his morality. We kept his law as best as we could. We trusted him. We believed him. And when we see him face to face, not just in heaven, but on this earth again in the messianic kingdom, all of this will be realized, and we will know that it has not been for naught. We haven't avoided sin for nothing. We haven't. We've kept away from temptation as much as we could. We haven't been led by the devil. We haven't let greed overcome us. And all of this will be brought to bear when the messianic kingdom starts. We will see exactly how God runs this world according to his morality in the messianic kingdom. This terrible one referenced here is the epitome of all evil government individuals, which will be the ultimate dictator, the Antichrist. And in an ultimate sense, so will the false prophet be, the scoffer, if you will. The false prophet in the book of Revelation is the epitome, or the ultimate, if you will, of the people that deny God, the false religious ideas. And he will set up his, quote, religious ideas, gathering all the pagan religions together in the world, and he will espouse the doctrine of the Antichrist and how everyone should follow him, because he is, quote, the one. And all of this is going to be brought to naught, as God says. They're going to be cast, they're going to be the first people cast into the lake of fire after the tribulation, right after the tribulation. And anybody else that followed them, and anybody that had those attitudes, they were the leaders, though, they will be the leaders, is going into the lake of fire with them. Remember now, at the end of the messianic kingdom, there is what's called the great white throne judgment. That's not for believers. That's the Bema Seat. We get judged at the rapture and resurrection before the tribulation starts. And what we're judged for is for rewards. How well did you exercise the spiritual gifts that God gave you? The unsaved at the great white throne judgment will be punished based upon the level of evil that they promulgated, some greater than others. The devil, who's ultimately responsible for all of us, Satan, if you will, he led the entire world into sin. He is going to be put into the abyss for the 1,000-year period of the kingdom, and then he's going to come out, and ultimately he's going into the lake of fire too. So we'll conclude with these last few verses, which describes Israel's national regeneration. And there's only a few verses here. The Bible is loaded with Israel's national regeneration through the prophets. And I'm only going to talk about a few of them, because I've mentioned a lot of them in other books, and the minor prophets and Ezekiel. There's a lot of description about this. Well, let's look at Isaiah 29, verses 22 to 24 as we conclude today. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of my hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name. Yea, they shall sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall stand in awe of the God of Israel. They also that err in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmur shall receive instructions. This is a encapsulation, if you will, of the national regeneration of Israel after the Great Tribulation. We saw this also described pretty accurately in the book of Zechariah. God's discipline on this nation Israel is the reason for the Great Tribulation. There's three reasons for this that's coming on the earth. One, make an end of sin. Two, as we see in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, evangelize the world like it has never been evangelized before. And three, break the will of the Jewish people. Bring them to their Messiah. It was God who chose Israel from the beginning, and it wasn't long after he gave them the Mosaic Law that they started sinning and turning away from him. When they got into Canaan, after that 40-year trek, if you will, through the desert, they immediately started marrying into the Canaanites and acting like they did. The drug infestation that they engaged in, the idolatry, they have never, ever been wholly led by God, and now they will be, because he will regenerate them. The great tribulation that's coming is like no other war that's ever been here. You know, we can look at what the Second World War was. We can look at the First World War, which they called the war to end all wars. You know, this is the war to end all wars. When God regenerates Israel, he's going to give them a heart to know him. It says these passages in Ezekiel we just looked at. They will be able to return to God with an undivided heart. They won't be upside and down and over and trying to deny it and pull away from him and tell others that we're just like God, don't worry about it. Just like these passages started in the beginning of what we talked about. Sin will no longer be in them. Look what Jeremiah says, and I will bring Israel again to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon the hills of Ephraim and in Gilead. In those days and in that time, saith Jehovah, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them when I leave as a remnant. all Israel's sins will be cleansed. They will be one with God. The regeneration is a major theme in many of the minor prophets too. Hosea, again, he spoke a lot about Israel's punishment and their regeneration. Israel's apostasy is going to be thoroughly healed. And that's when they will finally get God's complete blessings, because the effects of that tribulation on them will be so significant, it's going to cause them to turn to God. And it's unfortunate that we have to be, as a people group, we have to go through difficult times to receive God's instruction, because in many instances, we're just not able to. We're not willing to. We don't have ears to hear. We don't want it. But you bring us through some sort of a difficult situation, a correction, a refinement, and we'd look to God. The regeneration of Israel is going to be a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the prophet Joel describes this in his second chapter, where he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of Jehovah cometh. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those that escape, as Jehovah hath said, and among the remnant those whom Jehovah doth call." Those that call on the name of the Lord are going to be saved. Those that don't won't be. Same thing with us. Same thing with the church. Same thing with the Passover. They didn't believe God when he said you got to put the blood of the lamb on the lintel and on the doorpost. They weren't saved. They died. It's real simple. You believe what God says or you don't. And if you don't, you suffer the punishment that's coming. The national regeneration of Israel results in the total forgiveness of Israel's sins. Micah says this when he states in verse 7, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardon iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He restraineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in loving kindness. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the loving kindness to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." So God's eternal love is going to cause him to pardon the nation Israel. But they have to believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. This is not automatic. They have to respond to God's calling. And he's saying, "I'm going to give you the ability. I'm going to put this in your heart so you can have this ability to turn to me." Zephaniah also says something about this in the third chapter. "For then will I turn to the peoples of a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of Jehovah to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shall thou not be put to shame for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me? For then I will take away out of the midst of thee thy proudly exulting ones, that thou shalt no more be haughty in my holy mountain, but I will leave in the midst of thee afflicted and poor people, and they shall take refuge in the name of Jehovah. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The Jews will call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord's going to respond. They will be regenerated. And all Israel that is left at the end of the tribulation will be saved. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 11 says, "For I would not, brethren," he's talking to us, the church, "that thou should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Shall we pray?